Well, we have the privilege to look at the Word of God again this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 46, so you can please turn there in your Bible. As I was enjoying the worship time in the main service this morning, I'm sure many of you were there, I was encouraged to see that in God's providence, He has brought together the themes of many of the hymns and the worship songs that we sang in the first service and the hymn, the psalm, that we're going to be looking at and being encouraged by this morning. Do you remember? How many of you were there in the first service? Did you enjoy those hymns?
Yes.
How firm a foundation. The Lord is our strength. We are secure in Him. He protects us. He cares for us. He loves us. And that is exactly the theme of Psalm 46. So I was so encouraged to see that not in my plan, but in the Lord's plan, He has once again brought this theme to our hearts, and it's wonderfully encouraging. Amen? As Brad, who was preaching in the main service, which was fun to see our pastor up there, right? As he was bringing out, we are saints. God has chosen us, adopted us, brought us into His family, made us His sons and daughters, showered blessing and love upon us, and He holds us in His hands. He holds you in the palm of His hand. And at the end of Romans chapter 28, we hear Paul saying that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, right? Trial, difficulty, pain, heartache, wicked actors in this world, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're His child, you are secure, you are protected. And it's the Lord's intention to encourage us, to strengthen us in those wonderful truths today. Now, before we begin looking at this wonderful psalm, which has been a wonderful encouragement to me and my wife and our family over the years. In fact, on our living room wall, if you came to our home, you would see emblazoned on the wall about this big, Psalm 46, verse 10. And you can see it there in your Bible. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is something, brothers and sisters, that we need to be reminded of over and over. And that's why we put it on our wall. Because we need these reminders, do we not? And they're blessed reminders. They're helpful reminders because life is challenging. Life is difficult. And I want us to consider some of that before we begin to look at this text this morning, to be encouraged, to be challenged by it. What are you afraid of? Do you ever experience fear in your life, worry? What are the things that might tempt you or have tempted you or maybe are tempting you now to be afraid? Maybe it's an uncertainty. Maybe it's something in your workplace. Maybe it's something in the world, on the news. Maybe it has to do with a health problem that you or a loved one has, or just the potential of that happening can sometimes be a temptation to fear. Be thinking about that and be encouraged in your hearts as we look at the Word of God this morning. Because in this psalm, the author teaches us about God's mighty power, about His protection of us. The Word of God tells us here that our Father is a strong tower, that we are secure in Him, and that whatever fears we may experience or be tempted to experience, it's not necessary to experience that fear because God has us, as I said, in His hand. And you know, what's interesting to note as we look into this psalm, that there aren't direct statements about what God does to protect His children. It says that God Himself is the refuge. It's who He is. It's His character. It's His love. It's His power. It's His sovereignty. That is our refuge. He is our strength. And so that's the theme and the point that we need to understand. His mere presence and sheer power are our defense. He Himself is our protection. So in this song, God is wonderfully displayed as a pillar of strength, a towering fortress of unassailable might. And we must look to Him. and be strong. We must look to him and stop our worrying. Now, in the first seven verses, we see, and you can look at those in your Bible, we see this description of God, who he is, and his power and his might. And then in the last few verses, 8 through 11, we see an exhortation from the psalmist here to live in light of that reality. If this is who God is, be reminded of that truth. Now, how should we live? And so we're going to be both encouraged and challenged as we look at this psalm this morning. You know, a stronghold is only useful to a person who runs into it, right? There can be a strong, mighty fortress that will offer protection from the marauding hordes and the dangers that may be coming about. But it only gives you relief if you run to it, right? And that's the way it is with God. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand. God is sovereign over all, even as we heard in the first service. He works all things together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But in the midst of a challenge, of a threat, if you don't run to him, you will experience the fear because you must be reminded once again of who he is and what he is doing for you. And so we're called to run to the fortress of God, cling to him in the midst of struggles and dangers and fears. We must run to him and stop fighting for ourselves. Stop looking for our stability within our own capability and power, and cling to him. So let's read Psalm 46. And then we'll pray, and then we will look at this text in greater detail. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the promise of your care and protection for us. Lord, we have seen not only in the pages of Scripture, but throughout history and in our own lives, the ways you have cared, guided, protected, and nurtured us and your people along the way. Lord, what a privilege, what a joy to have that confidence. And Lord, we do confess that at times we do fear, we do have worries, we do take too much of the burden upon ourselves and we don't run to you. But Father, our prayer is that we would give you the honor of running to you as our refuge and strength. Lord, we want to remember who you are, to worship you for who you are, and find our refuge in you. And so, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand this text, help us to understand these truths, and to rightly apply them, each one, as you would have us, so that we can honor you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So clearly, the main point that we're supposed to take away from this text is found in that repeated phrase in verse 7. Look in your Bibles there. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He writes it there. He repeats it at the end, right? The Lord, verse 11, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord who commands the powers of heaven, who holds all power. He is with us, the children of God. That's you, and that's me. And that's the foundation of our fearlessness, isn't it? That we are the children of God. We are the ones he chose before the foundation of the world to bless, to care, to be his chosen people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So as we begin, we need to ask ourselves the question, do I trust the power and sufficiency of the stronghold? Do I trust in his love, his care, his protection, his wisdom, his ability to order all things after his will for the good of his people? Do I believe that, or am I fretting? Am I worrying? Am I working to defend myself when attacked? We need to ask ourselves those questions, because if I'm still striving, if I'm still fretting, then that means one of two things, does it not? It means either there's a deficiency in God, the sovereign God of the universe, who is my Father, or there's a deficiency in my ability or willingness to trust him. Which one is it? I'll give you a hint. It's the second one. We must learn to grow in our faith and trust of our Lord. That's how we honor him. That's how we worship him with our lives. So what are the threats that you've been facing lately? What are the temptations to worry or fear that you may be facing? Let's apply the word of God to those truths. Amen? Let's allow the truth of God and who he is and his character to strengthen our hearts unto his glory. Well, let's look in the Bible. In verse 1, we have the thesis of this song. The thesis is stated there in verse 1. And here we see the psalmist declares the protection and power God's people enjoy because of the ready assistance that God's personal presence provides. You see it there. This is the launch point for this entire song. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What a wonderful truth. Amen? Let's think about that for a minute. Let's just break that down and meditate on it. God is our what? Our refuge, a stronghold. This is a location, a place that people can run to when there's a threat, when there's danger coming, when there's something that threatens to harm or to cause us trouble. When we feel vulnerable, helpless, threatened, a refuge is that place we run to for protection. In Scripture, we have a lot of illustrations of refuge. Sometimes the Word of God talks about God is our rock of refuge. Sometimes we see that he is a refuge, is a shield that protects and guards against the darts and the arrows that are coming. Sometimes we see the wings of God are called a refuge or a protection of us, right? So, but here we see that the Word of God is saying God is our refuge. He himself is the one to whom we can run. He is our refuge and he is our strength. A refuge is a place. Strength is a condition. I like what one source, how they defined this word. It said this, a strength is power, might, a condition in which one can exert great force or withstand great force with a focus of having ability to do what is desired, intended, or necessary. God is infinite in his power. Your heavenly Father is infinite in his power. Power to do whatever he deems necessary or desired by his will, or power to resist any who would stand against him. So he is our place of refuge, of protection. He is the force that can fulfill his will in any way he deems necessary. And then the last part of the verse, he is a very present help in trouble. What does this tell us? Think about that. This is a blessed phrase, a very present help in trouble. This is telling us that God's protection, God's refuge, the strength that he provides is not far off, is it? You don't have to put it in an application and 2 and 3 months later, you may get back to you to see if your request was approved. No, he is a very present help. He's right here with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He is all places present. He knows all things. He can do all things. He's right here, right now, protecting, guiding, fulfilling his will according to his goodness and righteousness and justice. He is a very present help in trouble. I was thinking as I was studying for this message, what Jesus said, thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Remember what he told his disciples? They were afraid. They were upset. Their Lord was leaving. He told them, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be raised, and I'm going away. And they're like, oh, what about the kingdom? What about our support? What about the teaching we need? They were in a bad way. And what did Jesus say to them? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our God is a very present help in trouble. This word trouble, it might be interesting to you to know that in the Hebrew original, that's in the plural. So he is a very present help. God is a very present help in troubles. And if you've lived any length of time, you know that's the truth, isn't it? Life is full of troubles, all different kinds. James says, you know, the trials in various ways and struggles that we have. No, we face trouble, things that are narrow. That's what that word means, something that is narrow or tight or constricted or confining. The author here in the psalm is painting a picture of turmoil and struggle and pressure that is brought against a person. This word is used in various places, and this might help us understand what the psalmist is saying. This word indicates inner turmoil. In Psalm 25, verse 17, it describes the anguish of a people being besieged by an army. So you're in a city, you're being besieged, and they're pressing in, and they're trying to attack and to kill. That's trouble. That's the pressure that is being described here. It's also comparable to a woman bearing her first child in Jeremiah 4:31. Think about that, a woman who is giving birth for the very first time, never experienced this before. Unknowns, pain, difficulty, that's trouble. In Jeremiah 6:24, it refers to the terror of an approaching, raping army. They're coming, the dread, the looming fear of something that's coming to bring great harm. And that's the word that the psalmist uses here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in these kinds of troubles. So brothers and sisters, take refuge. That's the message of the word of God this morning. Take refuge in your God. Okay, so we're going to look then at this wonderful description of God and why we can have fearlessness despite these kinds of troubles that face us. In 3 points, we're going to see, first of all, the fact of our fearlessness. We're going to see that in verses 2 and 3, the fact of our fearlessness. How is it that we can have this kind of fearlessness? Secondly, the reasons for our fearlessness. And thirdly, the choice of our fearlessness. So those are the 3 points we're going to be looking at. You can jot those down. The fact of our fearlessness, verses 2 and 3. The reasons for our fearlessness, verses 4 to 7. And the choice of our fearlessness, verses 8 through 11. Let's look at the first one, the fact of our fearlessness. Let's just read those verses again. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, And then, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Here we see the resolve of God's people not to fear. Did you see that? The resolve of God's people. Look there at verse 2 again. Therefore, based on what I just said, God is our refuge and strength. He's immediately available for protection and care. Therefore, consequence, we will not fear. It's a logical conclusion, isn't it? If this is your God, then what reason is there for fear? There is every reason for confidence, for the conviction, for the resolve of God's people to say, I will not be afraid. You know, the fear of God and the fear of man is a very interesting, a very helpful dynamic to think about, isn't it? The Word of God teaches us elsewhere that if we fear God, then there is no need to fear man, wicked men who might be opposed to God and his people. But it's not a stretch to think that the converse is also true, isn't it? If I'm fearing man or circumstances or the wickedness of this world and the pain that that might bring or the problems that might cause, if I'm afraid of that, then what does that say about my fear of God, my respect, my admiration, my appreciation for him and his power? It shows that there's room for growth. But the Word of God calls us here to say, I will not be afraid. That's a resolve that the people of God need to have. It's a commitment. It's a settled resolve. Now, why is such a resolve of fearlessness necessary? Well, as we've already said, there are many, many opportunities in our lives to be afraid, right? There's no end of circumstances and situations and people to be afraid of. And so there's a need to make this resolve, to be reminded of these truths about our Father. And that's where the psalmist leads us next. Notice verse 2, therefore we will not fear though the earth should change. Now, this is the first of four reasons for fear or potential causes of fear in our lives. And they're images, they're analogies, they're pictures of what could cause us fear. And he uses the physical world to bring those to our attention. But let's understand what these four opportunities are. Look in your Bible there at verse 2, the second half. He writes this, though the earth should change. That's the first one. And what we learn here from the Word of God is that one of the opportunities for fear is when that which is unalterable is altered. Now, stay with me for a minute. When what is unalterable is altered. What is this image communicating? Let me ask you a question. When a person who is seasick, they're out on a ship, maybe a fishing boat or a cruise ship or something, and they get back to land and they dock and they get off the boat, and they said, oh, so good to be back on what? Solid ground, right? It's not moving anymore. The ground, the earth is solid, right? At least most of the time in Southern California it is. But we think of it that way, right? It's stable. It's not going to move. It's something that is reliable. And what the psalmist here is saying is, we will not fear even though the earth should change, even though it starts to shift and everything we consider stable and immovable begins to move. Have you ever been there? Has that ever happened in your life? It has in mine. And so the Word of God is saying, no, we can have this resolve even when those things, which on the earthly level, in the human realm, even those things we think are going to be stable begin to move. I think that rings bells in all of our lives. Amen? The second opportunity for fear, or for fearlessness, if we're trusting in God, is when what is immovable becomes unstable. Now, there's some overlap in these, but just understand the nuances of each of these pictures. Look back in your Bible there. Though the earth should change, that's the first, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, the mountains may slip into the heart of the sea. What do you think of when you think of a mountain? It's big. It's massive. It's beautiful. It's ancient. It doesn't move, right? That's why Jesus said, if you have faith, you can move mountains, because they don't move. They are stable. They are there for a long, long time. From the beginning of my life to the end of my life, my grandfather's life, I mean, they're things that don't change. They can't be moved. And the psalmist says, what if that mountain were to slip into the heart of the sea? My goodness, that would be a horrible thing. That word for slip is mote in the Hebrew, and it means to totter, to stagger, to quake. It's used when it's talking about a person. It's somebody's shaking or instability. If there's some physical problem, if there's a weakness or an illness or something is causing that person to falter in his bodily movements. Have you ever watched those the sport of powerlifting? Or maybe the greatest, the strongest man alive type shows? Maybe you're too like mature for those kinds of things, but yeah. I have seen them occasionally. But have you seen those guys with those two pillars, right? Big guys. And they hold them up and they holds onto it like this, and he holds in however long you can hold it. That's the contest, right? And at first he's just a rock. He's just, you know, no problem. And then after 30 seconds, what starts to happen, you know? And he starts to shake and totter, and that's what this word means. What if the mountains were to suddenly become weak and fail? We will not fear. Even when those things which we believe are rocks or immovable in our lives may fail, our God will not fail. He is our strength. He is our refuge. The third opportunity for fearlessness, if we are resolved to find our refuge in him, is when threats are intimidating. Look at the change that happens in verse 3. You see it there? Look in your Bibles. Though its waters roar and foam. Though its waters roar and foam. Something's changed here. Do you see what it is? What's the picture that he's describing here? Roaring, foaming, churning, like a rapid or a waterfall or a flash flood flowing through the valley, right? It's the action, it's the movement, it's the terror, if you will, of this catastrophe. It's the noise, the chaos of the circumstances of life that he's envisioning here with this picture. When life becomes chaotic, uncertain, overwhelming at times. Have you felt that way? I just don't know what to do. Everything's falling apart. And the fear that comes from that. Fear often comes in our lives because of uncertainty, right? I don't know the future. What is going to happen? Sometimes the mere suggestion of what could happen could lead us to fear, right? When we wouldn't have thought of it before, but you see it on TV now, oh no, what if? What if? And the word of God is saying, no. Even when life goes into panic mode, we will not fear. There's no need to be afraid. I was thinking as I was studying for this message of Bruce Alvord, who we've been praying for, Bruce and Amy, and his heart condition, how he's been waiting for a heart, and fear, opportunities for fear, what's going to happen? Is he going to be able to get a heart? What about, is he going to survive? Is he going to live? Imagine what that would be for Amy, for his wife, or for Bruce. Opportunities for fear, to be overwhelmed with the possibilities. But Bruce has been a wonderful beacon of hope, has he not? Maybe you've heard some of the reports. He's strong in his faith. He's trusted in the Lord. He's witnessing to the hospital staff, lingering, waiting for treatments and for a heart to be found and so on. And yet he stands strong. How can he do that? Because he knows and he says, has said, God is my refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble in the hospital bed with that diagnosis. I will not fear. Praise the Lord for the work of the Spirit in his life and the beacon of testimony to the power and the greatness and the care and the goodness of his God. Amen? That's what this psalm is calling us to, for that kind of faith, that kind of trust in whatever trial or struggle that we may have. We have no need to be afraid. So, when the unalterable is altered, when the immovable becomes unstable, when threats are intimidating and fear seems like the only reasonable, perhaps excusable reaction, there's one last opportunity, and that is when what is most stable seems vulnerable. This is the end of verse 3. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. This fourth description of a situation in which you may have the opportunity to fear continues in the theme of intimidation, doesn't it? The shaking of the mountains. They're quaking. They seem to be in jeopardy of falling. I think the point is clear, isn't it? Life has multiple opportunities for fear, brothers and sisters. It seems to be a constant battle for us. And what we need to remember is God is God. He is powerful. He is good. He is our Father. Run to him. So the question is, what will you do? What will your resolve be when the world feels like it's falling apart? Maybe that's you right now. Maybe that was you at one point in your life. Maybe it will be you in the future. What will your resolve be? Will you run to him, cling to him, give him the honor of trust? Be a beacon of shining light and hope because of who he is. So far, interestingly, no substantive argument really has been made for why you can make the resolve expressed in verse 2. But the psalmist begins to explain that in verses 4 and following. So we've seen the fact of our fearlessness. We've been exhorted to cling to him. Now let's look at some of the reasons for our fearlessness. We've been talking about it, but let's see what the text says. Why can we as God's people be fearless in the face of upheaval? This is what we see in verses 4 through 7. So let's read them again and then look at it piece by piece. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. To me, these verses are beautiful, aren't they? In the first three, verses 2 and 3, you see the mountains shaking and falling into the sea, and the waters roiling and foaming and churning and crashing. And then you come to verse 4, and what do we see? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's like the world is falling apart. It's exploding. It's crashing. It's collapsing. But in the city of God, in Jerusalem, in the place of God's people and God's blessing, what's going on? Peace. A calm stream flowing. Why? Because God is there. Because this is the place of his chosen blessing. And it's not a coincidence, I'm sure, obviously, written by the Holy Spirit through the human author, that the water churning and foaming and roaring, and then water is again mentioned in verse 4, isn't it? A river, streams. On the one hand, the water is churning and foaming and destruction. On the other hand, it's providing nurture and blessing and goodness in God's control, in his place, in his holy city. So why is there so much peace in the city walls? Because God is there. And he nurtures his people. He cares for them. He provides everything they need. He works out all things for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It is our place but to trust. Now, there are three fortifying truths here that we can discern in these verses, verses 4-6. Reasons for fearlessness. So please look in your Bibles at the first one. The first reason for fearlessness we see in verse 4. God's immediate presence guarantees his provision. God's immediate presence guarantees his provision. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. I love that phrase too, the holy dwelling places of God. What does it mean to be holy? What is something that's holy? It's separate, it's distinct. Normally, some people think in terms of purity, and that's part of it. But the bigger picture of holiness is that it is special. It has been set apart for God's special attention and blessing and use and glory. You think about the temple, the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. They had certain pieces that were holy, right? You had a table that was holy. You had bread that was holy. You had sacrifices and they're called holy. The priests were holy. And there were certain rituals and sacrifices to designate them as holy. What does that mean? They're set apart. They're special. They are set apart for God's blessing and worship and service. And so here we see that same concept here. What is the city of God, which is representative of the place of God, where God's people dwell? It is the holy dwelling places of the Most High. This is a place of privilege, brothers and sisters, to be called a child of God, to be chosen, to be forgiven of all of your sins, to be made into a kingdom of priests for his worship, to declare the gospel to a world in great need and in great sin. We are in the holy dwelling places of the Most High, and this is a place of protection, of blessing. And it's because God is there. His immediate presence is that which guarantees the protection. God is there, and he is love. Think about who God is for a moment. God is love. What does that mean? By nature, he defines care and provision and protection and nurture for those whom he loves. What else do we know about God? He is truth. He speaks truth. He is the definition of truth. He tells us truth. It's how we can know the truth about this world, about him, about ourselves, about the plan of salvation. We have truth because of our connection to him. He is faithful. He will always fulfill his promises. What he says is not only true, but will be fulfilled. If he says it will happen, it will happen. He is just. There is no wickedness, no wicked deed that will go unpunished. There is no miscarriage of justice that escapes his notice and avoids his final recompense. He is powerful. He is forgiving. He is merciful. This is our God. And so there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Does that make you glad? Amen. That you are his chosen one, that you are his child. God is in the midst of her. He is not far off. The second reason for fearlessness we see in verse 5, God's personal intimate presence, verse 5, guarantees his help. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. He is in the midst of her. Right? He's not up in his throne, hundreds of feet above us, looking down. God didn't wind up the world like the deists used to say and set it off. Now you're on your own. Good luck. No, he's here with us. Think in the wilderness when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was with them. He was in their midst. Physically, he did that, right? The tabernacle in the middle, the Holy of Holies in the middle of that, all the different tribes encircled with their tents around the tabernacle. God is in the midst of his people. He is available. He is with us to protect, to guide, to lead. And I love this last phrase. Did you notice it? Look in your Bibles again. God will help her when? When morning dawns. At first glance, you're thinking, what in the world is that? When morning dawns, I don't like the mornings, you might say. God will help her when morning dawns. It's a statement of timing. And if you look throughout Scripture, the morning is often associated with the blessing of God. So it's a good question. You know, what does the psalmist mean here? Why the morning? Could it be because the morning is a wonderful relief after a prolonged period of darkness? Again, I think the imagery here, the poetry that the psalmist has in mind is pointing to this. It makes a good illustration of the longing of a child of God in the midst of an extensive period of darkness, coldness, perhaps pain and hardship, after which God's help comes, bright and shining as the rising sun. I think that's what the psalmist means here. God will help her when morning dawns. Yes, we experience pain and darkness and confusion, but there is hope, there is refuge, there is the light that comes from his presence. So have you ever longed for the morning, struggling with darkness, confusion? Maybe you're in a period like that now. The Lord says to you, don't give up hope. I am right here beside you. He is never far off from you as a child of God. Never far away. He's always been there, protecting, providing, caring, leading. If you live long enough, you'll see that as a child of God. He always brings the light in the morning. He always has a purpose for good for your life. There may be periods when you don't understand what it is. That's the truth. But he calls you to trust. Trust his love. Trust his goodness. Trust his power and control. You're never out of the palm of his hand. So run to him. Rest. Trust the timing of his protection and provision. So we see his presence is immediate, it's personal. Thirdly, in verse 6, we see God's mere utterance overpowers and subdues his enemies. God's mere speaking subdues and destroys his enemies. Now, up to this point, we've been focusing primarily on God's character, who he is, what is true about him. Now we see some action in the outworking of some of the ways he protects and acts in favor of his people. You can see it there in verse 6. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. The mere utterance from the lips of God, literally the words say, he gave his voice, the earth melted. He just speaks, and the earth is dissolved, showing the immensity of his power. You know, it's not a stretch. How did this whole universe come into being? Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be matter and energy, and it existed out of nothing, where nothing existed before. Is it such a surprise that your God can speak, and this tiny little piece of what he created, goes out of existence? Do you understand the power of your Father and his ability to activate that to the interest of his glory and our good? That's what the psalmist is trying to help us understand. So, do you see the application for your life yet? I hope so. What threats are you facing? What temptations are you facing? Who are the people or the authorities that threaten to harm you? What turn of events do you worry might happen in the future? What are the things you want to happen in the future that haven't happened yet, but you're afraid they won't? So many opportunities for fear. And brothers and sisters, trust, rest. Our Lord knows. and he is in control. And so the psalmist closes this middle section with that wonderful phrase that we already looked at, the Lord of hosts is with us. This is the summary conclusion. The Lord of hosts is with you, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Will you take refuge in him or will you not? Will you relax or will you strive? That's the question that we face now, that the Holy Spirit by the human author here brings our attention to. Will you trust him or will you trust yourself? So we've seen first the fearlessness you can have even in the midst of catastrophe in life. That was number one. Number two, we've seen reasons why you can live with peace in the midst of the raging storms because of who God is, because of his immediate presence, because of his choice to live with you at all times. But now it's time to make a decision. And that's where the Word of God brings us to now, the choice of our fearlessness. Look in your Bibles, and this is another blessed section of this song, verses 8 through 11. Let's read it again. Come. Hear the call? Come. Here's the command. Here's the beckoning to you. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease in the end, to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Here we are called to appropriately respond to the realities and the truths that we have seen and been meditating on for the first part today. The realities of God's mighty works on behalf of his people. The psalmist gave the ultimate solution to the fears of God's people in verse 7, right? The Lord of hosts is with us. And then he proves the point by briefly explaining some of the deeds that Yahweh performs. These are some of the things that he is able to do. And so this call to decision really comes in two parts here. There's two parts. First of all, a call to consider, to think, to meditate, to recognize, acknowledge, we could say. A call to consider, and secondly, a call to rest. Let's look at the call to consider, first of all, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come and see. Come and see how he has acted. Do you need those reminders? You know, nothing that I've said to you, I think almost nothing I've said to you this morning is something you don't know, right? But do you need this encouragement? Do you need this call? Absolutely. So we welcome it. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What can God do? Is there anything to which we would say his arm is too short to accomplish that? Right? No, there's absolutely nothing. The creator of the universe, the savior of our souls, there is nothing outside of his ability. And we just have a few examples. What are some of those examples? Behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. Desolations, devastation, destruction is what he's saying. Again, pointing our minds and hearts to the power of God against his enemies. It refers to a wasteland. You think about an atomic bomb going off and it just stripping the land of plants and trees and buildings or whatever might have been there. Just utter devastation. Or you think about the Babylonian army that was coming against Israel, 144,000 killed in one night, could put no army against Israel. God protected his people by destroying them completely. You think about the flood, when God judged the earth, killing all but 8 people, bringing utter destruction over the matter of weeks on the entire planet. Think about the Battle of Armageddon, right? When our Lord comes back and the armies of the world all gather together to fight against Christ. And in a moment, in a flash, with a word, utter destruction. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Behold what God can do. He brings utter devastation. He wrought desolations in the earth. Verse 9, we see he makes wars to cease. This is God's power on the geopolitical international stage. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. You think the war in Iran and the war in Ukraine are outside of his control? You think he doesn't know what's going on and somehow things are out of control? No. This is all part of the sovereign ordaining of the God who created the world and orders its events. Rest. Have peace. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Even in the dealings with military equipment, God is at work. God doesn't always just work through immediate supernatural events. No, he works in the ins and outs of the world. God is in control. And his hand is always at work. So, this is the command to consider. Remember the power of our Father. Don't forget that, especially in the midst of your temptations to fear. And then the last and final call is a call to rest. If all of these things are true, brothers and sisters, then we must act in line with that reality. That's what faith is. You realize that? Faith is living as though the things the Word of God says and the things we believe are true. That's what it means to believe the Word of God. If this is true, then do this. And what are we called to do? Verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. There's a negative and a positive here. Two sides of the same coin, you could say. Cease striving. Be still, is what it says on my wall. Cease striving. Stop. This word has the idea of slackness, looseness, being limp or relaxed, not tense, not uptight, not straining is the meaning of that word. Don't do that. Be relaxed. Thank you. Chill. Yes. Don't be uptight is literally what this word is saying. Be at peace. God's people need not worry or fret, even in the face of overwhelming, terrifying, or threatening situations, because the Almighty, ever-present, nurturing God blesses and protects. That's the truth, friends. So, deep breath. Thank God and relax, because he is in control. That's the first side of the call to rest. Secondly, know, and again, we've been talking about this already, don't ever, ever forget, I am God, he says. And it's important to note here in verses 10 and 11, this is God speaking. Isn't that, did you notice that? It changes. We're talking about God and who he is and what he does. We come to verses 10 and 11, and now he speaks directly through the pen of the psalmist, and he says, you now, my children, cease striving and know that I am God. Just look at this in your Bibles. It's beautiful. I will be exalted among the nations, God says. That is the greatest good. You are my people. You serve me. You were created for my glory. And every child of God rejoices in that. That's who we are and what we want to be. I want you to be exalted, God. Now do it. Use me to bring that about. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, everywhere, among all people. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess someday that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the greatest good. That is the purpose of this creation. And praise the Lord, he will do it. He will bring it to pass in the end. the Lord of hosts. And that beautiful refrain at the end, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Amen?
Amen.
I just want to close with a song, reading the lyrics of a song. It might be familiar to you, I'm not sure. I don't think we've sung it here in commission, although I'd like to, to whom it may concern. But it's called Always. And I am convinced that the author who wrote these lyrics and wrote this song was thinking of Psalm 46 when he or she wrote this song. But I think it's a fitting prayer for us in response to what we've seen from the Word of God this morning. May this be our prayer. The lyrics go like this. My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. We will not fear, right? I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. And then the chorus goes like this. Oh my God, he will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through always. And then the second verse. Trouble surrounds me, chaos abounding. My soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning in your greatness, in your love, in your wisdom, in your power. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us, for opening the eyes of our heart and our mind to know you, to believe in you, to love you. We know, Father, that was your work, and it is your will that we would trust in you wholly. Lord, any fear that we may have, the troubles we may face, the panic that we may feel, we understand that that is just an imperfection in our faith. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen each heart here, grow each one in faith, because, Father, we want to honor you. We long for the day when the whole world will bow the knee and will magnify your name, either willingly or not. But Lord, we long for that day, but until then, we want to now honor you through our faith, to trust you, to rest in you, to declare your greatness. So I pray that by your Spirit, you would empower and strengthen each one here who knows you to trust in you wholly unto your glory. Comfort each heart, Lord, and go with us now as we live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.